Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word. And we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So I hope you've all had an awesome week. Tonight, we're going to take a passage from the book of Romans, Romans chapter 3. This is a very important passage in the history of the church, for reasons I'll get to in a minute. But more importantly, it shows us the difference between law and grace. And as you know, I always maintain that you should study Torah, you should study the prophets, and if you don't understand law, you can't really understand grace. If you don't understand how the Torah points to Jesus, the Messiah, the prophets point to him, the writings point to him. Those are the three parts of the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, what the Jews call the Tanakh, which is not a word, by the way. It's an acronym for Torah, prophets, and writings, for Torah, for Nevi'im, and for Ketuvim. And so it's called the Tanakh. And so by studying that, and it's critically important to study all of the Old Testament, all of the Tanakh, because Jesus himself said all of that points to him. All of that scripture testifies about him. And he also tells the religious leaders that if you believed Moses, you would believe me, because Moses wrote about me. And so it's very important to study Torah. The Torah, of course, are the five books of the law, the books of Moses. They're not only books of the law, but they're books of instruction, which is probably just as good a word as law. But it's instructions of how we live a life that God wants us to live. We're going to see that the law is holy because it was given by God. And as I always like to say, the problem is not with the law. The problem is that we cannot keep the law. So therefore, we need a Messiah. Therefore, everything goes back to Genesis 3:15, where God tells Adam and Eve before they're expelled from the garden that he is going to fix this problem now by sending someone who is going to come from the seed of the woman, and he is going to crush the head of the serpent. And we know, of course, that that is the first mention of the coming Messiah, the first mention of the fact that there now has to be a plan of salvation. The rest of the scripture, of course, goes on from there, takes off from there. And the book of Romans, I call it Paul's masterpiece because it is an amazing scholarly work, how he talks about law, how he talks about grace, how he talks about how none of us can keep the law, how all of us fall short, how none of us are holy, and that we need a Messiah. We need the God-man to fix the sin problem. As he says in verse 21, which is going to be the center of this, we now have a righteousness apart from the law. If you could keep all the 613 laws perfectly all of your life, then you would be righteous. You would be holy. But, of course, no one can do that because we inherit Adam's nature. We inherit a fallen nature. And so in the book of Romans, Paul expands this, especially in chapters 1 through 8, a masterpiece. Romans 8 is my favorite chapter in all of the Bible, because it really is the center of what salvation has done for us who believe, for those of us who have repented and come to Messiah. So he does a very powerful scholarly work in very complicated Greek grammar, the most complicated Greek grammar in the scripture, in all of the New Testament. So we're going to go to chapter 3, and we're going to start at verse 19. Now, up to this point, Paul has developed in chapters 2 and 3 about the law and about how, of all the people that should have known that Jesus is the Messiah, it should have been the Jewish leaders. But they had all the advantages. And we're not going to get into all that. That would be a separate program. So after developing all of that and developing some very powerful observations about the law, we get to verse 19, this is Romans 3:19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now a righteousness apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. Very complicated passage, very powerful passage, and a very scholarly passage. Certainly far above the pablum that you get most people today in the church who couldn't put five coherent sentences like this together. Paul is a master. So, what is he saying here? He says, the law gives us knowledge of sin. The law is basically a mirror that we look at. The law basically defines sin, which is rebellion against the law. And so the law shows us that we're guilty and we stand condemned. Because through our whole lives, we have violated most of these laws many, many, many times. And he says, everyone is guilty. Therefore, every mouth is stopped. I like to look at that. That's a very powerful thing to say. I look at that as no one can say anything. No one can even utter a defense at their judgment. Jesus himself said, every idle word will enter into your judgment. Every idle word will enter into your judgment. Because in order to be holy and righteous, you have to keep all of the law perfectly. And so he says, every mouth will be stopped. And he says, this is everyone. It isn't just the Jews who had the covenant. It isn't just the Gentiles who didn't have the covenant and worshiped false gods and had no connection to the true God, the God of Israel, at all. He says Jews and Gentiles are equally guilty. The Jews had the law. They had all of the scrolls, the covenant, the law, the priesthood, the sanctuary, then the temple. They had the prophets. They had the people who did the writings. And they still went off the rails, so to speak. The Gentiles didn't have any of that, but they were violating the law on a regular basis just because of how they lived their life. So he says everyone is guilty. This is a plain thing. There isn't anyone who can keep all of the law perfectly for all of their life. And so he says it applies to everyone. It defines, the law defines what sin is. And then when you look into it as a mirror, so to speak, you realize that you have violated it. You realize that you are guilty. You realize that you stand condemned. This is a plain thing. So he says, therefore, the law cannot justify anyone. This is the legal term. Most of the terminology that Paul uses in the book of Romans and somewhat in Galatians are legal terms. Just like he talks a lot in athletic terms, he talks a lot in legal terms, like justification, for example. Here he says the law cannot justify anyone because everyone is guilty. No one can claim that they have followed. There's grounds for condemnation to everyone. Everyone has fallen short. This is part of the so-called Roman road. The Greek that's used there, as you probably know, involves someone shooting arrows at a target, an archer shooting arrows at a target, and the arrows don't even make it to anywhere near the bullseye. They don't even make it to the target. They fall short. This is the Greek imagery that's used in the sense that we try to follow, but we fall short. Even when we do our best, when we give it our best effort, we fall short because we have a fallen nature. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't try. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't even try to follow the moral law and however you want to put it, but it means that we will fall short. So people are law breakers. He says there's no difference. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. There's no difference between any group of people you can name. There's no difference between any people that you know. They've all sinned, and they've all fallen short. The arrow hasn't even made it to where the target is. But in verse 24, it says, we're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Because God set him forth as a propitiation by his blood. He's paid for that rebellion with his blood. So that in the Greek there means that the person is righteous. There's no grounds for condemnation. He's justified freely by grace. It's as if he hasn't violated the law. So the lawbreaker becomes just. The lawbreaker becomes righteous. Well, in order for that to be, there has to be a righteousness apart from the law. In other words, that righteousness most certainly does not come from following the law. The Pharisees thought very seriously. They were very convinced that they followed the law, that nobody else did. They were set apart, and they followed the law. They were the holy ones. Nobody else was holy in the society, just them. And they were determined to expose lawbreakers. And this is why they're always kind of skulking around as you read through the Gospels and as you read through the beginning of Acts. As Pharisees are always around watching what Jesus is doing, listening to what he's saying, watching what the apostles and the other disciples are doing. But Paul says, now there has to be a righteousness apart from the law, and it has to be revealed. It's made plain. We don't have to search for this. And to show the point that I mentioned right at the beginning of this program, he says this is taught, this is confirmed, this is witnessed to by the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets point to this. This is why so many times in the Gospels and in the Gospels in Jesus' case, he talks about Moses and the prophets. Moses and Elijah are at the Transfiguration. When he teaches the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, it says, beginning with Moses and the prophets, he taught them all there was about him, capital H. When he appeared in the upper room that night, it says, starting with Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, he pointed out everything that was about him. So Moses, the Torah, when he talks about Moses, he's talking about the Torah. Everything in the Torah prefigures what he did, what he would do, I should say, because it was future tense at that time. But it pointed to him. There were types, there were shadows, there were prefigurements. The prophets came and told the people not only when they had deviated from what God wanted them to do, but also many of them talked about when Messiah comes, what he would be like, what he would do, how he would do it, and why he would do it in that particular way. And it always involved the shedding of blood. It always involved the suffering Messiah. As the Hebrew writers put it, the suffering servant. They weren't quite sure what the point of a suffering servant was going to be. They preferred a Messiah who was a military leader, a political leader, an economic leader, someone who was strong, somebody who would restore the kingdom of David and Solomon. But Paul writes in this passage, the law and the prophets pointed to this righteousness apart from the law. And he says it's the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus. Righteousness through faith in Jesus. So the righteousness of Jesus is total righteousness, of course. There is nothing unrighteous or unholy about him. So that righteousness is the righteousness that we have. It's total righteousness. And he says it's by faith. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, he says, he who knew no sin became sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In other words, the perfect, unblemished Messiah became sin, so that we can become the righteousness of God in him. Not our righteousness, but the righteousness of God in him. And he says, this is witnessed to by the law and the prophets. This is the whole plan of salvation unfolding through the scripture. The plan of salvation is not just in the New Testament. It's not just in the Gospels and the letters. And it's through the whole scripture. And he says it's for all who believe. So now it doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what your ethnic heritage is. It doesn't matter if you're 100% Jewish or you're 0% Jewish. There is no difference. And there is no difference, as he said, all have sinned and fallen short. But this righteousness apart from the law applies to everyone. And he says, we're freely justified. Freely. And it's not because we're so awesome. It's not because God is so impressed with us, so impressed with what we do, and he's just amazed at how awesome we are. And it's not because we deserve it. It's freely given. And as sometimes it's stated, he, meaning Messiah, Jesus, he's both just and the justifier. So the perfectly just one becomes the justifier. And so as a result, as Paul writes many times in 1 Corinthians and in Galatians and here, there is no boasting because we have nothing to boast about. If we earned our salvation, if we got into heaven strictly because we kept all the law 100% of the time through our whole life, we would have earned our salvation. And God would be obliged to save us. Because after all, that was the contract. You keep this law, I will be your God, you will be my people. But no one has done that. So we can't boast. We're humbled by this fact that because of his love, he freely gives us this grace. We have to cooperate. It doesn't apply to everyone just because they exist. It has to be appropriated to you, of course. And when you do come and you do repent, it's for his glory, because your salvation is for his glory. You didn't get the salvation because of how awesome you are, or that wonderful thing you did when you were 20 years old and you rescued somebody, or you did something unbelievably meritorious. That wouldn't even make up for one of your sins. But we're freely justified by his grace, he says, because he is the substance. The law points to him. He did not come to abolish the law, but he fulfills the law. The Greek word telos is the end point of the law. And so the purpose of the law, the purpose of Torah, the purpose of the prophets, the purpose of all the writings is fulfilled. It is a plan of salvation that points to the Messiah, who is the God-man, and is the only solution to the sin problem. He is the only one who can be the mediator, capital T, capital M. So then in 1 Timothy chapter 2, I think it's verse 5, Paul says to Timothy, there is only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There aren't 20 mediators, there's not 10 mediators, there's not even two. There is one. And so grace and mercy become the end point of the law. The end point of the law. And this kind of takes us back to the parable Jesus tells about the Pharisee and the publican. You know, you remember that? The Pharisee's at the front of the temple telling God how awesome he is, and how he keeps every bit of the law and every bit of the tithe, and thanks God for not making him like that poor guy standing in the back. And the other guy is beating his chest saying, have mercy on me, a sinner, and doesn't even raise his eyes to heaven. This is how humble and repentant this publican is. So no matter what his sins are on a personal level, he's asking for forgiveness, he's repenting, and he wants God to show him mercy and grace. The Pharisee feels he's earned it. He's earned it by the law. And even thanks God for not making him like that publican. Well, Jesus says, well, the guy who's beating his breast, and he goes home justified. The Pharisee does not go home justified. So the gospel is the great equalizer, and it's for everyone who believes by faith. So this is the righteousness apart from the law. I never got to the historical aspects, but maybe I have to do that next week. Well, thanks for listening, and join us again next week on The Gift of Grace, where we'll read and teach God's Word, we'll proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Have a great week. Isaac and Daniel.